So again, wonderful to be here. I'm very excited about a guest that we have from out of town. Let me first introduce them, and then I'll tell you a bit more about them. Edwin and Nelly are visiting from Blantyre, Malawi. Nelly, why don't you please stand as well? And this is Edwin. Great to have you guys with us this morning. We got to meet them about a year ago, just over a year ago. They are originally from Kenya, but have moved to Blantyre, Malawi about a year and a half ago, almost just under a year and a half, to be able to lead the congregation there. It's a very small church, a small little family, and obviously he can, if he wants to share more about the congregation. Obviously, it's also a congregation that we support financially. So we are very grateful to have these guys here with us this morning, and to be able to hear from Edwin this morning. So why don't we say a prayer, Edwin? Why don't you come over here? We're going to say a prayer, and then looking forward to hearing your message.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much just for an absolutely amazing and stunning day. Thank you that we get to be alive, and that we get to live in this beautiful city, and above all, that we can have a relationship with you, Father. And I pray that this morning, and every day, and every Sunday that we meet, that is what we will cherish, Father, that we will not be distracted by the problems of our world or be drawn into it, but that our hope and our joy and our peace will come from you and you alone. Father, we pray this morning for Edwin as he's going to speak. We pray that you will impress your words on his heart as he communicates it to us, Father, and that we would be able to walk away here today, strengthened in our faith, strengthened in our resolve, and with a clearer picture of what it is that we have in you. Father, we love you. We pray in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. It's good to be here this morning. The last time I was here, I was alone. I didn't come with my wife, and it's just awesome to be together this morning. It feels different. Usually where we are, we don't have a very raised, podium, and the group is this small. So if I speak and you feel like an auntie is speaking, just come down to where I am. It's awesome to be a disciple and to be in the kingdom of God. And to have brothers and sisters as many as we are. You know, somebody in Malawi, a disciple, when we come to a place like this and we see this many people, we just get inspired. And our faith is just built. When I was asked to come and speak to us, I kept imagining what is the best way, what can I talk about? I tried to look for a topic or something that can encourage and inspire the brothers and sisters. And I couldn't think of anything better than to talk about faith, because we share faith that is from God. We thank God today for allowing us to be here. We also thank him for allowing us to know the church in Cape Town. We started a relationship, as Verna is saying. For us, it was last year, and we've been learning and growing and getting to know the leadership here. Obviously, we are very grateful for the support that we receive from here financially, but also for just the lessons that we learn. Last year, when I was here, you were preparing for the Bring Your Hero Day, which I'm told was a blast. You had a wonderful time. And we learned our lesson, and this year we tried something of similar to what you were doing, just really working hard to talk to different people, and we had a very successful Bring Your Neighbor Day as well, and it was very awesome. So we're really learning from, in different ways. It is an opportunity for us to just keep learning from what I'll call bigger brothers and sisters. For that's what you are here in Cape Town. I want to share a bit of good news from Malawi. It's not big news, so like I say, just calm down. Don't keep your expectations up there. We came in last year, and Malawi has been going through, or the church in Malawi has been going through some challenges. So we came in last year, and we're trying to help the brothers to be together. That has really been big for us, just to get the church to be together and be a family. There are now 23 disciples in Malawi, 17 in Blantyre, which is the commercial city in the south of Malawi, and 6 disciples in Lilongwe, the capital. When I was here last year, I went back, and God was good to us. He added 4 disciples to our number, 2 women and 2 men, between somewhere October to December or to the end of the year. And then early this year, we had a lady who used to be a disciple. She is actually a refugee from Rwanda, and she was converted in Rwanda. Then she moved during their war. She moved over to Malawi, and she has a son who was baptized in Malawi. They had left, and then so this year, early this year, January and February, we had them restored to God in their relationship. And so that really has been very encouraging. They both live in the capital, and they've been a great encouragement to the church in the capital. So I just thought, let me share this. We currently have some people that we are working with. It's something new, because the disciples have been very discouraged for a long time. There are several things that were not happening. Some that you might not understand, because if you're part of a vibrant family group, you're having wonderful Bible talks, you know, please be grateful, because there are places where they don't have that. And they are not able to even meet for Bible talks. So we started having Bible talks last year, and it was just one Bible talk for all the disciples in Blantyre. And they would come to our house, and we wouldn't even have it every week. We would sometimes just have it once in 2 weeks. And sometimes it will make people will feel like this is too much. We are already meeting on Wednesday. We're already meeting on Sunday. We're meeting so many times, you know. So we've been praying a lot, asking God to soften the hearts, because really, God wants us to meet and be with him every day, as long as it's called today. And so we've been praying for the attitude to change. Early this year, we had the Bible talk split. From one Bible talk, now we have 5. There is a couple that moved from the capital to the border town of Mwanza, you know, for work. So we encourage them, you know, when you go out there, just start a Bible talk and, you know, just continue serving God. They not only have a Bible talk happening, but they also have, you know, visitors and people that they're studying the Bible with. And it's just so encouraging. Well, that's news. Amen. Thank you. Let's get into our message this morning, growing and keeping our faith. That is the title of my message this morning. I'm not big on titles. Sometimes I have a message, but I don't know what to title it. So for once, I got one. So we're good. Faith. Faith is very important in our lives. Actually, I don't know. Without faith, we would not be where we are. We are here because God put faith in you and in me. It's not our desire. It's not in us. It's God himself who has put faith in you and in me. And his desire is that faith is put in us, we can grow it. Or we can seek him to help us grow and keep it. Why? Because it's very important to us. Let's read from the book of Jude. Jude. Again, I think I would rather warn us. I come from East Africa, and we have an accent. So some words might not come out the way they come out down here. So just bear with me. If you don't understand anything, we meet later, you ask me, what were you talking about? The book of Jude, it's just one chapter, so we'll read from verse 3 and 4. It says, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord." Amen. Jude was a brother of Jesus, half-brother of Jesus, but an actual or real brother of, you know, James, who was also the brother of Jesus. And both of them wrote epistles. He writes, and he says here that initially his intention was to write about the salvation that we share. Sometimes we have the salvation and we just feel like, wow, got it. Now let me keep going. And, you know, he wanted to write about the salvation that we share. He wanted to talk about it. He wanted, I believe, to encourage them to think about it. But then there was a more pressing need, something more important to write about, which he felt was being threatened, and that is the faith that we have in Christ. And he says, "I felt compelled. I realized that what I wanted to write about is not as important as now what I'm writing to you about, and that is the faith that we have." And he says, "I wanted to write to you to encourage you to contend." To contend means to, well, sometimes I try to listen to you as well. Maybe contend means something in Cape Town. So, what do you understand by contend? All I heard is, let me hear somebody who feels, to tolerate, to fight, to challenge, to defend, to battle, to wrestle, isn't it? So he is writing to the brothers and sisters, asking them to defend, to fight or to battle for their faith. Why? Because their faith was being threatened by some people who were among them, you know, subtly come in and they are just trying to distort the grace of God that we have. These people, we are telling people that God is spirit, and to worship him, you just need to worship in spirit. What you do with the physical body is not important, so you can just keep doing whatever you do. As long as in your mind you are, you know, you're still spiritual, you're good. You understand? Is that the right thing? That's why he's telling them, you need to be very aware that there are people here trying to distort the grace of God and contend for your faith. We all share faith. Disciples all over the world, Cape Town, Johannesburg, Pretoria, Malawi, Tanzania, it doesn't matter which country they are. We all have the same faith. We believe the same God. And we all want to make it one day to heaven. And this faith is that important. Otherwise, if it wasn't, then Jude would not have written to actually take the whole of his letter, which was initially what was not in his heart, but now became the issue to write about. And it is important then for us to also keep looking at our faith. We share faith, and we need to keep learning how to fight for this faith. I want to share with us some of the issues that I've learned about faith. I've struggled sometimes to points where I feel like I'm going to lose my faith. Actually, I think sometimes I have. If as a disciple you've never reached a point where you lose your faith, then I don't know, how maybe you're doing very well. But we all have those moments when our faith goes really down. Or sometimes it's not there. In 1 Peter chapter 3, let's see, why is our faith important? First Peter chapter 1, sorry. I'll read from verse 3 to 9. This man, He is the one who told Jesus, I trust you, I love you, and even if everybody just leaves you, I'm not going to leave you. You are my everything. Even if I have to die, I will die with you. Same day in the evening, he's saying, I don't know this guy. No. You are with him. No. Can you stop saying that? He even called a few curses. You know, I don't know this guy. Some faith right there, isn't it? Really? Okay, let's read from verse 3. It says, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are being shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to go through grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Amen. So Peter writes and says that we have received great and amazing gifts from God. And we have an inheritance that is kept for us in heaven, which cannot spoil, fade, or be taken away from us because of where it is stored. And all this because of through our faith. Then he goes on to say that this faith is more important to God, that he is willing to take us through whatever it takes to refine it and make it genuine, to make it authentic, so that it will not fail us, because it is the one that holds us. It is the substance that keeps us in a relationship with him anyway. And he says that we may have had to go through trials of many kinds to prove this or to make this faith genuine. Are there challenges in Cape Town? Oh, really? Okay, you know, me and Varna, from the time I got to know him, he says this is not Africa. This is Europe. South of Europe. And maybe so, because, you know, you have wine and all those things, and we just arrived here and I'm wondering, are we still in Africa? Well, it is Africa. You have challenges, isn't it? In fact, some of which we even know and we've been praying, like the issue of water. We don't understand how you take a 2-minute shower. It's hard, isn't it? But that's not the only challenges you have. Huh? You have many other challenges. And what's the purpose of these challenges? It's to build and better our faith. That faith that you and I share. Then, what will be, or why? Why all this? He says in verses 8, let me read from verse 7. It says, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith of greater worth. So the Bible says our faith is of greater worth. I believe to God and to us, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So our faith, first of all, it needs to result in glory, honor, and praise to God. And then the second part, he says that for you are receiving, in verse 9, the end result of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. Our souls are not going to be saved without our faith. That's how important our faith is. That's what compelled me to want to talk about faith, or the faith that we share. I want us to read a passage in Romans that also just is very encouraging for me, or that just has really been encouraging my heart. In Romans chapter 1, we know that Romans was written by Paul to the disciples in Rome. Did Paul start the church in Rome? No, he did not, isn't it? He didn't even know everybody in the church in Rome. But he wrote, I think, probably one of the longest letters to them. And some people even call it, or the letter, they call it Paul's theology. He wrote some deep stuff to them out there in the capital of the world at the moment, at that time. Let me read from verses 8. Chapter 1, Romans chapter 1 from verse 8 says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in the Spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times, and I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among other Gentiles." Let me stop there. So Paul had an intention and a plan. He deliberately planned and intended to go to Rome. His reason for wanting to go to Rome was very simple, just one. So that first he may impart some spiritual gift to the Roman brothers and sisters, and so that he may gain from their faith, and they may gain from his faith. He says, so that our faith may be mutually beneficial to each other. Think about it this way. Paul was this amazing super apostle. I mean, the guy started so many churches. He built so many groups of people. He was like, I don't know, sometimes I wonder what kind of man he is. You know, we were in the MTA and some people came literally close to asking, you know, what kind of person was he? You know, how was he built? Because of some of the feats that he was able to accomplish. So this super apostle is telling the brothers in Rome, men and women he probably did not even know. He didn't know how they looked or what kind of people they were. More like my wife when she was asking me last week, "So Cape Town, what do people look like? are they green? Are they yellow? Are they tall? Are they many? Are they few? You know?" But Paul was praying for these people, mentioning their mentioning them specifically, praying for their church, isn't it? And, you know, he tells them, "I am coming so that I may benefit from your faith." Now, you get it? One thing, he was for sure that these people had faith. Then he also tells us that their faith was being reported all over the world. That's a good thing, isn't it? Imagine you're here in Cape Town and your faith is known all over the world. Not known so that you look so big, so tall, or you look so nice, but that it's inspiring other people. It's making them want to also grow and, you know, have great faith that inspires others. Because there's a whole world of people out there who need to be inspired to have faith. The faith you and I have, there are millions of people who don't have, who might be inspired by you having some faith and sharing it actively. So Paul intended to go to Rome and have his faith inspired. You know, that's the one that sobered me. He actually expected to be inspired by their faith, but also hoped that by being there and being with them, that his faith will also inspire them. Like I said, we are a small church in Blantyre or in Malawi. For us, or for me, when I come here and I'm able to meet people and we're able to talk, I hear their stories, the here mine. I believe that's how God inspires us. Or that mutual edification of each other is we share. We just peoples. We talk real stories. We share, you know, so how did you become a disciple this way? Wow, that's nice. So what have you been going through and how have you been overcoming it? And your faith grows. This faith we share is very important. And every one of us has the responsibility to want to deliberately go out of their way, not only to grow the faith and to keep it, but to share it with others. I didn't know I was going to come to Cape Town. When I was told I was coming to Cape Town, I was very inspired. But I can't afford it. Not that easily. I'll have to save for maybe a year or two before I'm able to have enough fare to just come to Cape Town. But you know, God gave me an opportunity to be here, and all I could think of is, how can I, you know, encourage your faith? First, I'm encouraged by your faith. The church here is big, it's growing. I have a few friends here who give me a lot of good news, and that encourages my faith. So when I get a chance, as I did to come, I'm only able to share about the faith. And I pray that as a person seated right here, if you have the opportunity, think about it deliberately, intentionally. Where can I go and whose faith can I encourage? If you're blessed and you have some, you know, the ability to go somewhere, I don't know, you can come to Malawi. You're very welcome. If Malawi is not the place in your heart, you can go somewhere, but just find a place or a person. You may need to start home, eh? Charity begins at home. You might want to think of who in the church in Cape Town, who in my home, I don't know what you call them, family group, home care, whatever you call the, you know, the small groups. Who in my home care or in my family group do I need, whose faith in my home group do I need to inspire and encourage? It can't be an accident. It has to be deliberate. Can you share with them what you don't have? No, you might need to also have some faith to share with them. Something in you that expresses faith that, you know, will inspire them. Not so that they look at you and they feel like, wow, this super apostle. That's just something that is very real that can help them to see God in you and be inspired and grow to be great disciples. Let's go to the book of Luke. Amen. So I'm hoping that as we continue with our lives, we will not be selfish, only thinking about ourselves. But one thing, in a way, Paul did not have lots of money, so to send. Sometimes that's what we do. And I'm not saying that in a bad way. Please don't get me wrong. If God blesses you with money, the Bible says in Romans 12, then please give generously. If he blesses you with some spiritual gift, then use that gift effectively, isn't it? Whichever way God blesses you is, that gift that God gives you is what you share with others. But I'm serious about, going somewhere or going to someone and inspiring their faith. You could be young, you could be old, but wherever you are, your state in life, that's exactly where God wants you to be. But just find a way of growing in your faith, and that growth that you experience, that depth of faith, you use it to also help someone else. Are we in Luke chapter 18? This is the other reason why we need to have faith. I mean, it's good to know why. Our faith is important first to us, and then it's important to God. To us, as we've read in the book of 1 Peter, our faith results in the salvation of our souls. Without the faith, then our souls are lost. Our souls are lost, we are done, we are lost. But let's read in chapter 18, Luke, and I'll read verse 1 to verse 8. The story of the persistent widow. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care for what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. You know, 2011 version. The other one says, wear me off. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust just says. And will not God bring about justice for all his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice. And quickly, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Amen. There's a judge. This judge doesn't care about or doesn't fear God, and he doesn't care about what people think. That's a very terrible person. Okay, if somebody does not care about God or about what people think, can you move that person? He's like stone. I mean, you say what you want to say. I don't care. I'll be fine. And this is the person the widow was going to every day. I need justice. I need justice. She believed that somehow one day this guy or justice is going to come, isn't it? And the Bible says that if that is how this man, this hard man who fears not God and doesn't care about people, if he will get to a point where he actually will give in, yield, and give justice to this poor widow, is God like that? Is God a hard man somewhere seated just saying, I don't care about people and I don't... God is not like that, isn't it? So God will be quick to give us justice, as he says. But then, it narrows down and says, but when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? So when Jesus comes back in his second coming, what will he be looking for? Faith. I believe even today, he's looking for faith in you and me. His eyes are just going back and forth, just looking for a man of faith, a man who can inspire others with faith. A man whose faith moves him to go and help someone, go and inspire someone who is weak, go and share with someone who doesn't know him. That's what God is looking. Does he find a lot of faith today? I don't know. I'll let you think about it. Because you cannot think about someone else. You have to think about me. When he is looking around, is he finding faith in me? I thought about it. It was very sobering. If he comes today, do you have saving faith? Not to save somebody, yours, you know, that will save your soul. That is something that Jesus will come looking for. So, why talk about faith? Because faith is valuable to you and to me, and it's even equally important to God, our Father. And that's why we want to talk about our faith. Why would I want to talk about faith? Because sometimes it might sound like I assumed there is no faith in Cape Town. Oh, please no. I do believe there is faith in Cape Town. If there wasn't faith, you wouldn't be here. Every single one of us is here because there is some deposit of faith. Some have more than others, but nevertheless, some faith there is, isn't it? And so because of that, there is one thing that made me also want to talk about faith. Let's read in Matthew 17. Matthew chapter 17. In Matthew 17, we find the story of the transfiguration of Jesus. It's a very interesting story. Let me read from verse 1 to verse 20. Then you will understand. says, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said, "don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The disciples asked him, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. Verse 14, when they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. He has seizures, and he's suffering greatly and often falls into the fire and into the water. "I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. You unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed from that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "Because you have so little faith. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as little as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." Amen. Very nice passage. So Jesus picks 3 of his closest friends. They go up a mountain, and something beautiful happens. You know, they looked at what was happening there, and all Peter could say is, "Lord, this is awesome. We don't need to go anywhere. We just need to stay here. We need to actually build houses, one for you, one for Elijah, and, you know, just we stay here forever." More like what you could say or what I could say. I don't know. What would have been your reaction? He just wanted that moment never to end. You know, imagine you are seeing your heroes, your spiritual heroes. I mean, Elijah there, Moses there, and then the Lord is right there. You're thinking the landscape is done. Now, we don't need anybody. We just need to be alone here and just have it all by ourselves. Where were the rest of the disciples? Down, you know, they were with the crowds. But, you know, them, they just feel like, "Man, thank you, Jesus, for even considering us better than those other guys. We just need to stay here." They didn't get the significance of what was happening. It takes them a while to even grasp. You know, it amazes me that when you read the story of the disciples, you can easily be upset with them. They were close. You know, they were rubbing shoulders with the Lord, but they were not getting it. They just stayed with him for a long time, but they weren't getting the point. And right here, Jesus has to just keep patiently helping them to see, "Guys, the point is not shelters. The point is not for us to stay here. The point is for you to get the point." Which they weren't getting. Fast forward. Let's go downstairs from the mountain. How are the rest of the disciples doing? Because there were 3 upstairs, so we have 9 downstairs. You know, majority tend to do better, eh? So are they doing any better down? No, they weren't. Somebody brings a kid with a problem. They had been healing people. They had been driving out demons. They were doing these things. Somebody just shows up and I don't know. Maybe they just looked and they were like, wow, oh, another demon possessed. We know how to do this. Let's deal with this one. Demon, get out. And the demon is laughing. Today, you don't have it. You're not going anywhere with it. They tried, and you know, there was a reputation that these guys were doing this thing. That's why when the father comes to Jesus, he has two things to say. I have a problem, and I have tried to find a solution through your people. But your people, they just don't have it. They cannot do it. So Jesus says some very strong words. What these words that he says, let me read them. Verse 17, he says, "You unbelieving and perverse generation." Jesus replied, "How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you?" Was he saying these words to the father of the son? Of the sick son? Was he saying these words to the crowd? Who was he talking to? He was infuriated. He was upset. He was frustrated. He's like, man, I've been working so hard, and these guys ain't getting nothing. They are just done. So he says, bring the boy to me. The Lord still meets needs. It doesn't matter the circumstances. He doesn't get upset, you know, you man, just take your man. I'm just tired. These people are not getting the point. I'm packing. I'm just going back. He still is the Lord. He remains the Lord. You know, I don't know whether you've experienced this. Sometimes you wake up and maybe because of the number of activities you have to do in the morning, you're not able to pray or read your Bible. Eh? Then you walk through the day and you have this guilt feeling in you. You're just feeling like, man. Because as disciples, sometimes we tend to allow the activities of discipleship, the routines, to like control our lives. So you going there, you're having so many guilt trips because you think that those are the things that, you know, determine your relationship. If somebody catches you somewhere at 3 o'clock, you'll be, I'm not doing well, bro. Or sister. These people were with the Lord. They failed to see the point. Jesus was frustrated, but he still remained the Lord. He healed the boy, and then later on, and these I like, you know, they didn't ask in the crowd. They waited in humility. They said, well, you know, we failed flatly. We need to just humbly ask, what happened? We've been doing this. We tried to do what we've been doing. It's not working. So they asked Jesus, why couldn't we do it? Because they figured that what he did is what they tried to do, and it didn't work. So they are like, why? Have you ever prayed for a problem, and you pray for a few days, and then it goes to more days, and it's not happening, and you have a friend who said they are going to pray for 3 days, before they even go to day number two, it happened for them. Have you ever had friends who say, man, you know, I had this time, I wanted to fast and pray for 7 days for this reason. And by day three, everything was so clear for me. So I did just the other four days, I just did them to say thank you to God. You start, you pray day 21, you're thinking, what? Lord, what did I ever do? Why don't you come to me this quick? I have been there. I prayed, I took a six-day fast in prayer. And I was out of town, I was away from food, from all temptations. It was just me and my Lord. And I was like, I pray that God, by the day three, I should see something. That was my prayer before I went to pray. Do you pray before you pray? You pray to prepare yourself to pray. Okay, I do that. Because sometimes I can go to pray and I don't know what to say. So I ask God, just prepare my mind, help me to know how to pray. And so, These people were asking Jesus, why didn't we get it done? We did it the same way. I mean, why didn't it work for us? And what did he tell them? Because your faith is so little. Did he say they don't have faith? They had faith, isn't it? But it was so little. So he says that if you have faith as little as a mustard seed is the smallest seed. The smallest, isn't it? So what is Jesus saying? Sometimes understanding the Bible is not as hard as we make it. There is nothing to read in between the lines here. Is there? He just says, if you have so little mustard seed, faith, you can do it, isn't it? And then he's telling them, okay, I had, in some of that slide, can you cue it up? The corn. Oh, it's not working. Good. There is a place where my daughter, there's a road going to my school where we live in Blantyre. It is, it's a residential area, but then there are fields of corn. And different farmers do farming differently. So early this year, I think it was planting season, and the farmers were preparing for land, and you can tell the farmers were diligent. They have, by the time the rains are almost there, they've already finished tilling the land. It's ready. They're just waiting for the rain. So we would walk by. We see the farmers working hard. Perfect. This is it. So this is one of the farms. Let's see the other one. Yes, this is the other farmer. Okay. Do you see a difference? One field is lush, green, healthy corn, eh? And you can expect some good harvest. But this one, that is the lush, green, and healthy corn, eh? Then the other one is, can you even see the corn? It's there, the corn is right there. You can see it, eh? This guy did not till the land. I saw him. I'm serious. He was there. He just he cut the weeds around, and I think he imagined, I can just plant the corn, then I will come and weed around it, then put fertilizer, and my stuff will grow. He didn't want to do the diligent work of the other farmer. So is this guy going to get any harvest? Because they harvested last month. So there was harvesting last month. This guy did not show up for harvest. He did not. My daughter is a very funny girl. So when she saw me taking these photos, she's like, why are you taking photo of weeds? She's 5. I couldn't tell her, this is such a powerful spiritual illustration. But I took it, and I even wanted to, use it to share in church. This can be our faith, both ways. This is your faith. There is faith there, isn't it? But can this faith get you anywhere? This faith is choked. This faith is literally dead. This guy did not show up for harvest. The other guy harvested quite some good grain. That's your faith and my faith. Jesus just said, you have so little faith. Faith that cannot help you at all whatsoever. Faith cannot take you anywhere. What kind of faith do you have today? If we were the two farmers, you and I, and we are showing somebody, they have traveled, somebody from Cape Town is here, so we are showing them our farms, isn't it? Would you take somebody from Cape Town to that farm? The other one? Would you say, I have some corn, I want you to come and see my corn? Won't work. It's the same. Spiritually, if you have no faith, you have nothing to share. You cannot, I mean, even your own things. You can't get anywhere with your own things. I don't know where your faith is. But I want to say this. Two things amazed Jesus. One, let's see the two things that amazed Jesus. Amen. One is great faith. Jesus gets so moved by great faith. In Luke chapter 7, verses 9, this is the faith of the centurion. I just want to read verse 9. We'll read the rest of the story on our own. It says, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowds following, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith in Israel. Amen. Who is saying, I have not found such great faith in Israel? It's Jesus. He was just amazed by the faith of this man. And then, you know, to the faith of the disciples, he said, how long shall I put up with you? How can you be this long with me and you just don't get it? Amen. We are disciples, and like I said, sometimes we get caught up with trying to do disciple stuff. Come to church. You don't miss church. You miss church, you can get sick. You don't miss your quiet time. You don't miss nothing. You're just fine. In fact, if somebody wants to find you not doing well, is when you have not done one of those. These guys walked with Jesus every single day. They missed nothing. But did they have faith? No, their Lord is actually saying, you guys have none. You can be in church, so close to God, but, you know, you have no faith. So what is the point of being in church then? That's what I was saying, please. Don't be comfortable. Don't settle. Don't stick where you are for long. Find a way of seeing if there is any faith in you. Taking a trip to Malawi will be very nice. Okay, if you don't like Malawi, you know, some of us don't know where Malawi is, do we? Because you will start looking for it somewhere in Europe, eh? Or East Asia. Some people, even when you give them the map of Africa, they will just not know where it is. It is somewhere inside Mozambique, you know. Somewhere right there. To the east, to the west, it's just Mozambique. Anyway, all I'm saying is try to see where your faith is. Try to seek to understand, you know, bro, sister, do you think my faith is growing? There are many, many ways of knowing that your faith is growing, isn't it? Try to see to it that your faith is growing. What amazes Jesus about you? Is it your faith, your great faith, or your lack of faith? Which one is Jesus amazed at? This servant of mine from Cape Town, good man this one. He's telling even the devil, you know, see that? That's my man, you can't get there. And the devil knows you're a man of faith. He runs away from you. Amen. So, what is amazing Jesus about you? Is it your faith or your lack of faith? In finishing, we really want to share our faith. That's why we came, and we are encouraged to be here. I just wanted to provoke your faith to be an active faith that goes out of its way to just be useful to not just you, but to others as well. In the book of 2 Timothy, Paul says, I have fought the good fight, I have run the race, I have kept the faith. And now I await a crown of righteousness from God. Keeping the faith is very crucial, is very important to you and me. But you can't keep what you don't have. We need to have some faith, grow some faith, and keep some faith. God bless you. Thank you.